Again, we're glad you're here with us. Pastor Fred, he's on his sabbatical right now. I'm truly blessed that Winnersburg does give people the opportunity to go on sabbaticals. These last 8-10 months, we've had a lot of staff go on. Pastor Fred went on his first half of his sabbatical last summer, and then Sue, Mike, Ueda, and then myself. It was a tough sabbatical. A lot of people asked me how it was. It was surprisingly tough. I had a lot of dreams and plans of what I was going to do. I wanted to study the Greek and Hebrew languages again. I even signed up for a class. And day one of my sabbatical, I got the flu. It was really bad, and that turned into a sinus infection. That turned into a really bad ear infection. And my left ear, I was about 80%. I couldn't hear out of my left ear. All I hear is ringing for about like 7 or 8 weeks. And so it was pretty tough. The first 3 weeks were very tough. Unfortunately, we had to put our dog down. We had him for almost 10 years. And that was like really heartbreaking for myself. Also, Deanna's aunt, but was more like a grandma to the family, she passed away. She was 98 years old. And so I officiated the funeral. Those first 3 weeks were very tough. I had more doctor's appointments than I could imagine. I had to go to the doctors just like every other week or every other day because I was not feeling well. Yeah, but after those 3 weeks, it was a blessing. You know, I did not have opportunity to do the classes because I paid for it, unfortunately, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't hear. I couldn't hear what the teacher was saying. So I did a lot of reading. But it was a blessing to get closer to the kids, my family as well. So thank you. So I come back and we are in the middle of, there we go, our series, Overflow. We're looking at the last teachings of Jesus to his disciples, a series where we've been talking about our lives. For those of us who are Christian, that what our lives should look like in response to a life being filled by God. We see here, we're going over John 14 through 17. We see the last teachings of Jesus. They're all coming before his death. And this teaching, I'm realizing, is something like a gift to his disciples as he prepares to leave them. Stories of old, ancient stories. We are kings, knights, warriors, explorers. They were often given gifts before they went on long journeys to protect them, to provide for them, to guide them along their way. And Jesus has already told them at some point he will diverge from them. So these teachings, they are somewhat of a gift to prepare them, to protect the disciples, to guard them on their journey ahead. And what he gives them is not a sword. He doesn't give them a shield or a bow thing that they will need for the road ahead. In fact, it is something that we need much today. And that is his peace. So that's what we're going to consider this morning, his peace. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read John 14, 27 through 31. John 14, I have it behind me, just in case. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you in this service this morning. Thank you for the gospel. The message that we are saved, we are rescued, we are redeemed, we are called your own. Because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us on the cross. While we were still sinners, he died for us. You have brought us into this family. Lord, we thank you for Winnersburg, a place where we have brothers and sisters, a place where we can share our lives together with, to pray for, to comfort, to heal, to help. We know there are many in our church going through difficulties, physically, spiritually, mentally, financially. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to be healing them. We ask that you will use us in a unique and powerful way. Thank you, Lord, for this time of worship through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So three things we're going to look for as we study, as we read this passage, I should have said this, is we're going to look at three things. The peace of Christ. We need it. What is it like and how or do we receive it? So the first thing is, we need his peace. The disciples, they're in the upper room. And it's a place where Jesus has just had that final meal with them. He had washed their feet. He has served them. And while he's there, there's been some unfortunate revelations that developed, right? The fact that the prediction of the denial of Peter. The fact that there was a betrayal by Judas. But in general, this was a place of safety. It was a place of protection. It was a place for intimacy for the disciples. And chapter 14 is the final moment of relational connection in the upper room. And we see here the disciples are afraid. Verse 27. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And right after this, Jesus and his disciples, they would head out into the night to Gethsemane, where the Roman officials, where all the Jewish leaders were waiting for Jesus to get there because of Judas's betrayal. And they would face all of them in that night. And it would lead to Jesus's arrest, his trial, and ultimately his death. And in this context of fear, Jesus offers his peace. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Do not be afraid. Now, in general, when we think of peace, we might be thinking like kind of a state of mind. We think emotional well-being, calmness or tranquility of the heart. Or maybe when we think of the word peace, we kind of think of a description of external circumstances, lack of conflict or the cessation of any kind of hostility. But the Bible defines peace in a much richer, a much more expansive way. In the Old Testament, the word peace is the word shalom. And shalom meant wholeness. It meant flourishing. It meant fullness. It meant health in every area of life, socially, relationally, spiritually, physically. And what Jesus is saying is, he's not just wishing his pleasantries like hello or goodbye to them. What he's also not doing, he's not wishing kind of an inner calm. I hope for a tranquil life for you. Or I hope that you have smooth sailing the rest of your life. No conflict the rest of your life. Jesus is not merely wishing that kind of peace. What Jesus is giving them, he's giving them his peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And with everything that brings you, fear in the world, disciples, fear of what the authorities are going to do, Jesus is telling his disciples, you may fear the loss of reputation because you're following me. You may fear the losing of your physical safety, maybe possibility of your own life. Fear of losing anything and everything that you've ever valued. I am offering you, Jesus is saying, a peace as an antidote to fear. It's something you can have. It's something you can experience. And he says, I am giving it to you. It's not just a wish for peace. It's the offer of peace. It's the gift of peace. And it's the promise of whole, complete flourishing in every area of life. And what does that mean? That means no more sense of incompleteness. It means no more sense of feeling that the world is falling apart with any hope. It means no more sadness. It means no more mourning over sickness and death. It means no more feeling insignificant or feeling unforgotten. I mean, it's all the anxiety and hostility and the disappointments of the world. And in the midst of that fear, Jesus says, I am giving you my peace. Peace I leave you. So what is it like? Three things of what it's like. It's unfolding. It's personal, it's costly. It's unfolding, first of all. When you look through the book of John, the disciples, they're frequently described as being afraid. In fact, chapter 14 begins with the fear of the disciples, and chapter 14 ends with the fear of the disciples. It says their hearts were troubled, and repeatedly Jesus offers them peace. And what you see is, peace then is not something that's just immediately fully understood. Your awareness of it has to deepen. Your awareness, it has to grow, it has to expand. It's like kind of like a sunrise. A sunrise begins with a glimmer of light on the horizon, and yet what eventually happens as the sun comes up, as the dawn sky begins to become brighter and brighter until everything becomes day. One of my favorite pastors is in Philadelphia. His name's James Montgomery Boyce. He was a pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church. And he tells a story. And he says, at the end of the Civil War, there were the federal soldiers, and they were traveling from Richmond, Virginia, to Washington, D.C. And as they were traveling, a soldier came out. The soldier came out of the woods. He was worn out. He was tired. He was hungry. And the soldier was wearing a Confederate uniform. And as he was hiding in the woods, the first thing he asked these federal soldiers, can I have some food? So the soldiers say, hey, why don't you go back to Richmond for food? That's where your army is. And the soldier explains, I can't go back because 3 weeks ago I deserted my army and I've been making my way up north hoping to find safety. And if I return to Richmond, I'll get shot. The federal captain told this soldier, haven't you heard? The war ended 2 weeks ago. And what the soldier comes to realize is, there's been peace for the past 2 weeks. And yet, because it has not dawned on him, and because he has not heard of it or experienced it, he had been on his own, starving, in the woods, deathly afraid he'd been captured and killed, because he didn't understand that there was peace. Because the soldier wasn't aware of this declaration of peace, he lived as if there was still war. In fact, that is very much the experience of Christians. If you're a Christian, you have experienced this. You've heard that there is peace. Yet there are pockets in your life in which you still live in fear. As if you're still in the war, on the run, in the woods, hungry. And the easiest way for you to know the degree which you understand the peace of Christ is to go back and look at your fears. Our constant fears. Is there any unrest where you might, is there any area where you have unrest? Where you feel like you might lose control or comfort or success or reputation in our lives? Or is there a growing, deepening, unfolding, expanding experience of peace? Do you have it? This peace is also personal. What Jesus says is not that I wish you peace. I don't wish for a better well-being, a peace for you. And he doesn't merely say, I will make peace. He's not making a resolution to an external conflict. He says, my peace I give you. When the disciples are afraid, Jesus doesn't fix the problem. He does not give an emotional calm. He offers them his peace. Now there's a place in John where the disciples are on a boat on the lake, and it's dark out there. And they're by themselves. There's a storm that comes through. The wind rolls up and the waters, it begins to get rough. It says they're about 3 miles from shore, which means because of the waves and because of the darkness, they probably could not see light. And it says Jesus comes to them in the storm and he says to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. He's saying, I am here. In this storm, my presence will drive out your fear. My presence will give you peace. And you know, while in other places of the Gospels, Jesus often does still the storm. Jesus often does calm the waves. But in this particular story, He doesn't calm the turbulence of the waves. By his presence, Jesus calms the turbulence of their hearts. And he does that through his presence. It's a true peace. Peace is personal. You know, a few years ago, I saw an article in the New York Times, and the article says, "The world is going berserk, but inner peace is still possible." And basically, it was an article describing the study of a psychological impact of urban living, specifically in New York. And it says, basically, and it's pretty common sense, that living in New York, you will have a higher anxiety than living in the country. And explains, she says, the author says, their urban fascination of eating food that is grown on farms. That's why we are so into the local food movement or the farm-to-table movement. There's this desire to get rid of something less urban. And for instance, she also describes, though, the way to get rid of that is to have a personal connection, despite the animosity of the city. According to the article, apparently, because of the animosity of ordering, anonymity of ordering food online, there was an app that's been developed, or a few apps that have been developed, that allows you to connect to neighbors who want to cook for you. And in deeply stressful, anxiety-ridden situations, what we desire to dispel our fears, she says, is relationships. We desire a personal connection. Here's what the writer says towards the end of the article. On the face of things, ordering a plate of rigatoni from someone you don't initially know might seem to have little to do with the disaster preparedness or coping with the uncertainties of a tumultuous world. But academics and city leaders who have dealt with acute crisis agree that those areas of the city that fare best are those neighborhoods where social connections are strongest. When something terrible happens, you need to be able to rely on someone. It's saying peace in the storm, it doesn't come as a result of the storm passing, but it comes as a result of personal presence and the relationship you experience while you're in that storm. Do you know what Jesus says to his disciples? The first thing Jesus says to disciples after the resurrection, right? The disciples, they'd followed Jesus for 3 years. They had committed their lives to him. They had had their hopes and plans in his mission. Yet, at the end of his life, Jesus was betrayed. He was tried. He was killed in the most horrific way imaginable. They invested their lives in him. And he had led this movement with the promise of a different kind of kingdom. And for the disciples, Jesus was now gone. And so when he appears to them, the disciples are gathered at night. They're in a room, upper room, which the door is locked. And the reason they locked it is because they were afraid of the authorities outside. Do you know the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth when he sees his disciples again for the first time? Peace be with you. He's saying, even with your fears, even with the authorities, fears that my promise of the kingdom won't come true, or fears that you feel I've abandoned you or forgotten you, Jesus says, I bring you my peace. And in all of that, my presence is your peace. And I am here. It is personal. The third thing, peace is costly. There's a place where Jesus corrects his disciples because of their lack of love. Verse 28, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus is saying, if you understood where I was going, being reunited with the Father, it's a place of glory, it's a place of a heavenly home. If you truly loved me, disciples, you would rejoice with me. You'd be glad for me, even though it meant I'm going to be away from you. He's essentially saying in a relationship of love, it doesn't happen when the world revolves around your fulfillment and your emotional well-being. True love is when you work for another fulfillment, for another's fulfillment, or for their well-being. True love is finding your fulfillment in the fulfillment of another. You know, when I felt true love is on our date nights, on our anniversary. For Deanna and I, we usually, on our 10th anniversary, which should be a big one, is we just went to a dinner and we saw a Marvel movie. Deanna has seen many Marvel movies with me. She doesn't care for them, but she goes with me. One time when I was at a retreat, when I felt true love, is at when I came home from the retreat, she told me, "Hey, I watched the new Avengers movie." Well, whoa, you must really love me, right? Love is found. True love is finding your fulfillment in the fulfillment of another. It's when you invest your joy in the joy of another. It's when you invest your happiness into someone else's happiness. That's true love. And it only happens, and it's only when that happens that you can experience true love. What Jesus is saying about his disciples' love is this: you lack love because you're concerned about your well-being instead of mine. You're unhappy that I'm going to be gone and that you're going to miss me, even though I'm going to go to a far better place. And if you're in a true relationship of love, you will pour yourself into the joy of another. And you'll be intimately invested in the joy and well-being of another. That's how you understand true love. And it's the same thing with peace. And if seeking the peace of God is merely for your own fulfillment, for your unmet preference, if seeking the peace of God is mostly for you to make you feel more comfortable, to you looking for a smooth job, you're going to say, I will have the peace of God when I get the right job. Or I'll have the peace when that girl or boy, when we get married, when I have job security, when I have the esteem of my friends. But once that job, relationship, or reputation are threatened, do you know where you're going to be? Back in the storm. And it's essentially saying, I'll have peace of God. God, I'll have your peace when you invest in my peace. But if you say, my peace is found in your peace, I'll find my peace in your vision of peace. I'll take all my fears, all my anxieties, all my concerns that I've had and find their resolutions in your peace. And if you do that, you will understand true, lasting, profound peace. How do we get it? It's very interesting. When the Bible talks about peace, it's usually in the same breath about kingdom and authority. For instance, John 12, Jesus' triumphal entry. He comes to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And what is shouted out? Zechariah, a quote from Zechariah: "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming. The king that you wish for, he's coming here. And he is the king of peace. And he brings a reign that is complete." Isaiah, when he talks about the coming Messiah, he's described as the Prince of Peace. Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Peace should have some control, authority over your life. Philippians 4, the peace of Christ will guard your hearts. It will protect you and it will keep you safe. And what Jesus is offering is the promise of lasting, thorough, complete peace. It's a shalom. It's a human flourishing. It's not just a tranquility of a heart. It's not a temporary resolution to conflict. It's the destruction of anything that would ever cause us to be afraid. And that means no more alienation, no more sense of loneliness or abandonment, no more sense that we don't matter or feel irrelevant or that we're forgettable. Even the greatest enemy, death itself. It will be destroyed, and peace will reign over it. Now, when Jesus said these words, it was during a history called the Pax Romana, Roman peace. And basically, it was a 200-year span of peace in the Roman Empire that offered a taste of social, political, personal peace to all who were in the Roman Empire. And yet, we know, though, that peace was achieved by empire. It was achieved by conquest. It was achieved through power and the sword and the exercise and the imperial will and might to bring order to the empire. It was brought about by brutality. It was brought about by the sword. It was a peace that was secured by destroying anyone who was at odds with the vision of their peace. But the peace of Christ is utterly different. The peace of Christ does not come by power, but by sacrifice. And it does not come by a show of strength and might. It comes by service and self-renouncing. It doesn't come so much by someone who would hold up a sword. It comes through someone who is pierced by the sword. And this particular peace, it's not the peace for some, fear for the rest. It's a peace for anyone who has ever been afraid. It's through the defeat of the ultimate enemy that we are all afraid of, death itself. It is a complete healing. It is a lasting peace. And here's how it comes. Jesus Christ on the cross confronts the one thing that can take away our peace. We said the fear of death. In fact, he doesn't just experience the fear of death. He experiences death itself. And he does it to get rid of all our fears. We see on the cross, everything decays and unravels and dies. On the cross, it unravels emotionally. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, everything begins to die socially. His disciples abandon him at this greatest moment of need. On the cross, everything dies politically for Jesus, the King of Jews. And yet no one would follow him. They utterly turn away from him. And in every area of life, death, the fear of death, will corrupt, tarnish, and destroy us socially, politically, relationally. Jesus experiences that on the cross. Why? It's to give me true, everlasting peace. Do you know where you begin to see peace most clearly in the Bible? It's right after his resurrection. Right? Jesus leaves the upper room with his disciples in John 14. And he says he offers them peace. When he comes back after the resurrection, he offers them peace. And what is Jesus saying? He's telling them, remember that I have defeated the greatest enemy. Death itself. And I did it for you. I did it at the expense of my life. I've achieved lasting peace, and I did it through the giving, the cost of my life. I have come back for you, to be with you, to go with you in the storm, and to promise you that because death is dead, you can have lasting peace. Jesus is saying, you know, it's not a peace that will last a couple hundred years like the Roman Empire. It's a peace that would never end. Death has been put to death, and it will never come back to life. And because I've overcome death, Jesus says, he's saying, I have buried it. I've destroyed it. So he's telling you, us, he's telling the disciples, you now can have peace. Remember, Jesus did this for you. There's one last thing. It's fascinating. What happens when the disciples begin to understand this peace? The passage begins with the disciples' fear, but it ends with an invitation to go out with him in the night. The last words of John 14, come now, let us leave. In other words, when you have my peace, Jesus is saying, it gives you courage to go into the world, to show my peace into the world, even if it's dark, even if you're afraid, even if there are storms. Go out into the world and bring his peace to your relationships. Go out into the world and bring peace to your workplace, to your neighborhood, to your schools, to the connections that he has given to you. You can be a living reminder that because Jesus Christ, death is dead and peace has come. If you are afraid, go to Jesus Christ. He'll give you his lasting peace. It's not a temporary solution. It's not a momentary sense of well-being that the world gives, but it's a permanent, lasting peace that comes at the cost of Jesus Christ himself, who buried death on the cross. Amidst your fears, go to him. He'll give you his peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for your word.